if we allow our will to stand between what we know to be the statutes, what we know to be the standards and the values of Christ, we can hinder the gift's expression in us by virtue of our own choices, because we won't concede, we won't submit, we won't subdue our own nature. You are in a major fight. You're fighting your nature, as I said. Major fight. And you're going to lose battles, but you can't lose the war. You cannot lose the war. You may lose a battle. You may lose two battles. You may lose the same battle over and over and over for years and years and years. But don't give up on that front. Keep at it. Because with Christ, we're assured, all things are
possible.
All things are possible. Why? Because you have something immortal in you. You have something immortal in you. It is an ingredient from the Father called the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. It came to us some 2,000 years ago on the commencement of the New Testament church, on the memorial when the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. There's a lot of tapestry on this day, a lot of meaning on this day. It is the portrayal of the first harvest of those that are following Christ, who are going to receive their reward and meet Him in the air and land on the Mount of Olives. They're not going back to heaven. They're not going on a sea of glass. They're going on the Mount of Olives. That's what your Bible says. And they're going to land there and set up world-ruling government. And you are going to be part of, if you're successful and rewarded with that immortality, that Gideon's army, you're going to be part of that Gideon's army at the commencement of the millennium to reinstitute God's government on this planet, so that all peoples can, for the first time in their lives, at the commencement of that millennium, who are alive, that survived those tribulations and so forth, begin to know the true God, begin to know Jesus the Christ, the new King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who moved into Jerusalem over there on the Mount of Olives. And so it says here that this is the gift, the measure of the gift. So he says, be aware of that, because we certainly can, in many cases, mitigate it. Verse 11, he says, he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is so true, brethren. That's what the ministry is for, the purpose of the ministry. And this crosses organizations. I mean, the Church of God International does not portray, nor does it promote, the fact that we're the true church and the only true church. That's baloney. We're beyond that, brethren. And frankly, anybody who is not, you need to stay away from. Because it's very cultish, quite frankly, very cultish, to think that your organization puts God in your box, and He's only in your box. That's just not what the Bible talks about. You just read these scriptures, revealed knowledge here, that illustrates that people that abide by these certain characteristics, these certain pieces of evidence in their personality and lives, do definitely define what the body of Christ is. And ministers who are teaching those values and are teaching those traditions and those standards are the ones that hopefully you can benefit from in basically being reinforced and emboldened in your walk with Christ, especially in the culture that we've got today that is going south on us. So it's important, very important, in all these cases, as Paul points out here, that we recognize this, because it's for the purpose of bringing the people, that is, the Christians, those followers of Christ, unto maturity. He says, perfect man, unto maturity, under fullness, the stature, under the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 here, chapter 4, Ephesians, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yeah, I had a guy, a week, just to show you how confusing this can be. And this was a comment from a church member, about changing the scripture of Luke chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, let me say it real quickly here. Let me find it here real quick. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And his position was, because he's caught in a vice, that because he was told to essentially not do any interaction with the church until we can counsel through certain things, he took that to mean he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's how confused people are. Peter said, look, don't suffer as a murderer, don't suffer as a thief, don't suffer as a liar, but if you suffer for Christ, that's a different story. That's a different story. If you bring on persecution of yourself because you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar, figuratively speaking, whatever that cookie jar is, shame on you. Pay the penalty. You're going to go to jail or whatever. You don't pay your taxes, or you embezzle money from your business. Guess what? That's not what Christ would do. You get caught, guess what? You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer loss, but not for righteousness' sake. And you can't apply that scripture to you for doing that. But this is how confusing people are getting. They're getting confused over sometimes the simplest things. But brethren, all in all, we need to recognize very much so that we Christians need to hold our ground. Over here in Romans chapter 8, let me close with this. You've been very kind to me in listening. So let me just close with Romans chapter 8. And kind of bottle this up. Because in this scripture, and chapter 7, by the way, is a good chapter to read in lieu of Paul's wrestling with his own nature and how he goes through it, because chapter 8 is a continuation of that disclosure that he makes in chapter 7 through 14 through about 25. But he continues the topic as he rounds this corner here on it, and he says, so therefore, goes, verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ who walk. You see that? There's no condemnation in you, to you, for those who walk. That's implicit of obedience. That's implicit of acting and following, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the implication. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that which it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So now what Paul is saying is we've got a real, effective, efficacious item here that can generate some real long-lasting results. So long-lasting, they're immortal. They can't be destroyed. And it's through Christ, the platform we talked about in the beginning, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who, again, he reiterates, walks, that is to tread, to go and live, to be, to occupy yourself with, that's what the Greek word means, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, their inclinations, their predispositions. They're after the, you know, the fast cars and the hot women. They're after, you know, the 10,000, 15,000 square foot home. They're after the fame and the fortune and the notoriety and the reputation and all of the legacy that comes with feeding their vanity. You know, they want their 15 seconds of fame and fortune, or they want a reality television show so they can be like the Kardashians, where they, you know, really have no talent. I don't know what they do other than just show themselves up on television, and everybody views them like a bunch of voyeuristic people, you know. And, oh, look at that. What do they do? Oh, they're sleeping. Oh, look at that. What are they doing? Oh, they're eating. I don't know how that's interesting to anybody, but nevertheless, I guess it's pretty successful. But at any rate, he goes on here, and he says, for to be carnally minded is death. That is, to be physically minded and have all these inclinations toward that is to be pursuing death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is, to be inclined toward the spiritual things. Because the carnal mind, our nature, brother, by nature, we are predisposed to go against God. You don't want people to tell you what to do. As a matter of fact, that's why I went into business for myself. I don't know what a treatment company, because I didn't want to be told what to do anymore. I was tired of working for other people because I just didn't think they did it right. So I started my own company. And yeah, I thought I did it right. But the point of it is, none of us, in most cases, like to be told what to do, and certainly we don't want a God to enforce in our lives a day to worship, things to eat, when to be, where to go, how much to give, all these things that, you know, we're told yay and nay on, that people just do not find very comfortable. Nevertheless, he goes on here, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, Paul gets very metaphoric here. He gets very poetic. He says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, wait a minute, Paul. I'm in the flesh. You're in the flesh. We're all in the flesh. Are you saying I can't please God? Oh, watch this. This is cool. Verse 9. You are not in the flesh. Huh? You are not in the flesh. What you see is just a facsimile. What you see is just me. Where I am, really, is I'm invisible in here because I, he says here, verse 9, but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So in other words, what he's saying is, act like spirit beings now. That's what he's saying. Even though you're in the flesh, don't be inclined to follow your flesh. Don't be inclined to follow your nature. Be inclined to kick back at your nature. If you feel like you're going to get angry, walk away. If you feel like you're going to lose your temper, think of something soft to say to try to diffuse the tension. Go against what you normally would do. It's amazing, the adventure and how it begins to change. It's amazing how your life changes, because you know what? We've heard a lot about this, right? For every cause, for every effect, there's a cause. Yeah, right. For every effect, there's a cause. But you know what? For every action, there's a reaction. You want to get a different reaction from your son? Change your behavior. You want to get a different reaction from your mom? Change your behavior. React differently. Change. Respond. Tone of voice. Oftentimes, we don't even realize it. Our tone of voice is just annoying. What we may say, it's just annoying. We didn't even realize it. We're curt. You know, you're doing something. Yeah, all right. Yeah. And you don't even realize you said it. What did I do? I didn't do nothing. You know, I've often told my wife, I said, why are you mad at me? I'm not mad at you. Yeah, you are. You sound like it. Oh, sorry. I mean, you know, and sometimes we, you know, life comes at us fast. Life comes at us fast. We got to be cognizant. We got to be self-aware. You got to live in a self-actualized state so you don't let yourself get away with yourself. You can't let yourself get away with yourself. You got to hold yourself back and restrain yourself from those natural tendencies to allow yourself to respond in those natural ways. So we go on here as we close this up, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, you've already committed that body, my body, it's dead. I'm looking for a new body. I'm looking to be embodied in a whole new body that doesn't age, get old, and will allow me to, you know, run like I used to run when I was young, to do the things that I used to do back when in the day. You know, now that I'm a little bit older, I don't do those things like I used to do. And that's the way it is. That's life's cycle. At some point, we're all going to get old and decrepit because the flesh was never made to last forever. It never was. It wasn't intended to be that way. But in this case, he says that our body is dead. It's really just a matter of time before we're changed. So he goes on here, but if the Spirit of Him, verse 11, that raised up Jesus, that's the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Him, the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. If there was ever a reason to get baptized, that, mark your Bible, is a very good reason to get baptized. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, God doesn't have a trigger. You need to give God the trigger. Commit your life to Christ. Repent. Get baptized if you haven't. Give God the mechanism by which He can leverage you out of the flesh. But remember, it comes with expectation. You just don't get the trigger. You just don't get the wick. You just don't get the bar. You have to do things. Remember the mission. Witness and nurture by word and deed. Brethren, that's the mission. Use God's Spirit. Don't hurt it, hold it back, or in any way impinge it. You have an empowerment in you that can bring you all the way in to immortality. Take advantage of it. Use it. Fill your mind with this revealed knowledge. Meditate on it. Fast. Take extra time. And of course, pray about it to internalize it so that you can be that new person that Christ wants.